First Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5. Down in verse number 8, if you would please, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 8. We all are pretty familiar with this passage. The Bible says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we would ask you this afternoon that you'd help us to be sober, to be vigilant, to be very aware that, Lord, we have an enemy while we're here on this planet, and his name is Satan. Father, I know that if we're the more aware that we are, the more we pay attention, the more we watch out, the better our life will be. Help us now, Father, to be sober, to be vigilant, so we look through the scriptures and find out as much as we can about our adversary, and then as much as we can about how we can triumph over him. Father, I thank you and I praise you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. The Bible says, "Be sober, be vigilant." And it considers the devil here, or compares him to a roaring lion. Now, you know what the roaring lions do? They never attack the strong. Ever. They always attack the weak. They always attack those that are sickly, those that are, well, I guess you could say the young ones or the real old ones. Lions never go after the strong. The devil doesn't seem to bother strong Christians. The devil seems to bother weak Christians. All we need to do is give him an inch, right? And he takes a mile. You've probably heard that expression before. The condition that I've seen in the last, probably the last 3 years for sure, but very pronounced this last year, is we're leaving the door open. We're leaving the door open, and don't you ever forget that the devil's going to come in. If we leave a door open, he'll come in. We need to guard ourselves. We need to be sober. We need to be vigilant. You know, the world out there sometimes has a better mastery over controlling temptations than we do. They have a better handle on being, quote-unquote, civil than we do. They have a better handle on being honest than we do. Better handle on doing what we know is right than we do. It's sad, but... Well, look at Luke 22. Luke 22. One thing I know for sure is even though I have an adversary and he's seeking to devour me, I also have someone who's praying for me. Look at Luke 22. I mean, I appreciate your prayers, but nothing compared to this prayer. Luke 22, look at verse 31. Luke chapter 22, verse number 31. Make sure I got the right one here. Luke 22, verse 31. "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." Watch this now, verse 32. "But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." That's what he says. You know what the Lord's doing? He's praying for me, too. He's praying for you. He's not praying for the world. He's praying for those that God has given him, and God has given him us. He's praying that even though the devil's going to have a day or so with us, he's praying that we'll get through it. That when the trials come and the temptations come, and they will come, listen, the Bible says, "After ye have suffered a while, then will I make you perfect." That's what it says. So that must mean that I must have to suffer a while, right? Since it said after, that must have mean there was some suffering going on, but then he's going to make me perfect. Well, I've been through some suffering. How many people's been through some suffering? It's not finished yet, because I'm still here, right? I'm going to have to probably go through some more, but he's praying for me. He's praying for me, praise the Lord. I mean, I appreciate your prayers. Please don't get me wrong, but he's praying for me. I mean, that if you want to get some encouragement, that right there should encourage every one of us. Well, I can do it now, Lord. You're praying for me, right? All right, let's look at this here. Let's go Ephesians chapter 4. I'm just trying to give you some introductions here before we get right into it. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We're supposed to watch out, is what the Bible says. Watch out. You know, there's many devices on this planet that we have now that tell us to watch out. I mean, we have lights that turn green, yellow, red. You know, we're supposed to watch out. We have things that ring back and forth and gates that come down. We're supposed to watch out. We have alarm clocks. We have noises. We have, well, we have all kinds of things that tell us to watch out. And even though they're very pronounced, we sometimes don't even watch out. I don't drive the motorhome, but I drive vehicles down in Nogales, Mexico. And it's unique because when you come to a green light, before it turns yellow, it blinks. So you know that the green light's going to turn yellow. You know, almost nobody runs a red light down there. Because you got like plenty of warning that it's going to turn yellow. Now here in America, and I've done this myself, I know none of you have, but the light turns yellow and I try to figure out, now when is it going to turn red? Can I make it across before it turns red? Right? Now in a motorhome, it's a little more difficult to stop than a car. I mean, I could stop, but then everything that's in the back would be in the front, and I don't want to do that. It's just too much of a mess. But it gives me a signal, right? It tells me to watch out. It's like what they call it, a caution light, right? We need to have caution lights in our life. Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 26 and 27. The Bible says, be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. You know how you can give place to the devil? By going to bed mad. You know what I've done? More times than I would even want to tell you about, I've went to bed aggravated about something or somebody. And the Bible says that I'm not supposed to do that. But I've done that. Instead of just saying, okay, Lord, I was wrong, they were wrong, whoever was wrong, don't make any difference, I forgive them. Right? The Lord did that one time, didn't he? On the cross of Calvary, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They knew exactly what they were doing, didn't they? They were killing the man. Now, I understand they didn't know it was the Son of God, or even if they did know that. What's the problem here, brothers and sisters in Christ? Well, we give place to the devil. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. We better watch out because we have an adversary, the devil, and he's seeking whom he may devour. He's not going to attack you if you're strong. He's not going to attack you if you're in your Bible and in your prayer closet. He's going to attack you when you're not. Now, I'm not going to say that's a golden rule where he'll never do that, but he'll be more likely to attack you when you're weak. He'll be more likely to attack you when you are not focusing on God. How do you know, preacher? Well, because I've had that problem. That's how I know. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Now, I'm not going to read all the verses because you know about the Lord being tempted, right? But I'm going to read you something here that maybe you just didn't know before. But look what it says here. Luke chapter 4, starting at verse number 1. And Jesus, being filled with the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now, who led him into the wilderness? The Spirit of God, right? The Holy Spirit, right? Now, watch this. Being 40 days tempted of the devil. How many days was he tempted of the devil? 40? In a row? Right? Now watch. And in those days, he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. Well, I guess I would too. I have trouble going 40 minutes. But, well, that's a personal thing. But 40 days, right? All right, now watch. And the devil said unto him, isn't that how the devil works? I mean, he's waiting, isn't he? Waiting for you to be in a weak spot. You think if you don't eat for 40 days, you might be weak? Thinking about food, probably, right? I know I would be. All right, now, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. Right? So that's pretty good temptation, isn't it? You know what the devil wants to do? He wants to tempt us according to this. It's called flesh. Because you know what we try to do, each and every one of us, every single day, without fail? We try to satisfy the flesh. Right? When you woke up this morning and you were hungry, what'd you do? No flesh, we're not eating yet. Is that what you did? No flesh, I'm sorry, we're going to wait till lunch. Is that what you did? The flesh cannot be, brothers and sisters in Christ, listen, the flesh can't be satisfied. You can't satisfy it. The flesh will eat too much, the flesh will not eat enough. The flesh will eat stuff and then poke its finger down its throat and then get rid of what it just ate. The flesh will abuse alcohol till it kills itself. That's the flesh. You know what we try to do? We try to satisfy the flesh. Look at verse number 4. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Is that what it's written? Is that what's written? Okay, now, how many people had breakfast this morning? I can look around. I know everybody had lunch. Okay. Now, how many was going to have something that is be considered supper later? And maybe a snack before bedtime? Oh, praise God. I don't want to feel like I was the only one here. Okay, now let me ask you this. How many times have you read your Bible today? Well, you read it before breakfast, right? And you read it before lunch, and you're going to read it before supper, and then before you have your midnight snack, you're going to read it. Is this on? Well, man does not live by bread alone, right? But by every word of God, right? This is the new Christian diet. I just thought of this, by the way. Here's what we do. Every time we eat, we read a chapter of the Bible. We'll grow spiritually, right? We might even eat less because we don't want to read so much Bible. Well, I better not eat now because I've got to read Bible. I don't want to read the Bible. Wouldn't that be something, right? Yeah, like that would ever happen. But listen, man does not live by bread alone, right? Well, that's what he says. Well, you know what? He could say that. Because he didn't live by bread alone. He lived by every word of God. I can't say that. The devil has pretty much control over me when it comes to lust of the flesh. I haven't got past that part yet. Because this isn't as important as it should be. I mean, it's important to me. And I read plenty of Bible. Please don't mistake that. But it's not something that I am consumed with, so to speak, which I should be. Anyway. All right, now let me ask you this. What satisfies you? What are you hungry for? I mean, what does the flesh want? It doesn't want spiritual things. It wants carnal things, right? We're not supposed to be fleshly Christians. We're supposed to be spiritual Christians. We're not supposed to serve the flesh. Well, go to Romans. Romans chapter 8. Keep a hand in Luke 4. Romans chapter 8. This isn't me talking. This is the Lord giving us an admonition here. What are you hungry for? Are you hungry for the Word of God? Because man does not live by bread alone, right? That's what it says. Job said one time, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. That's quite a statement, isn't it? Anybody here having trouble with diets? Put that on your refrigerator. I have esteemed his words more than my necessary food. I'm sorry. Romans chapter 8, verse number 8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Is that what it says? That's what it says, right? Well, look what it says in the next verse. But ye, and he's talking about Christians, are not in the flesh. What are you in? You're in the Spirit. I mean, think about this. What a blessing we have from God. The Holy Spirit is inside us. We don't have to be, listen, we do not have to be fleshly Christians. We don't have to. It's really our choice. We can be spiritual. The Holy Spirit is inside us. Right? We can have love. We can have joy. We can have peace. That's a fruit of the Spirit, right? Well, how many of us have it? How many here are glad they're saved? Let your face know. We need a camera up here, and then we could show you what you look like during the sermon. And you wonder why the pastor gets discouraged. Oh, I'm sorry. All right, let's go to back to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. One thing I know for sure is if I'm in the flesh, I cannot please God. That's what the Bible says. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But I don't have to be in the flesh. I just found out from the Scriptures that I can be in the Spirit. Because the Spirit of God dwells in me. And praise God for that. All right, look at verse number 5. Luke chapter 4, verse number 5. I guess I better get there and look so I don't misquote everything. Luke chapter 4, verse 5. And the devil taking him up into an high mountain showed him to him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. That's quite a trick for someone to do, isn't it? All the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time? That's a lot of kingdoms, folks. A lot of kingdoms. All right, now, continue on. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore will worship me, all shall be thine. Lust of the eyes is what that is. Look what I got for you, and here's all you have to do to get it. You notice how everything has changed now in the last couple months? I mean, if you turn on the television and listen to the news, there's no hope. There's just no hope. Things are falling completely apart. Stock market's crashing. People are losing their jobs. Car companies are going to completely close their doors. Iran is going to bomb Israel. We're going to be in a nuclear war. The global warming, the ice caps are melting. The ocean's rising. Crops are being genetically altered where nobody can get any real food anymore. I mean, it's just a terrible, terrible thing. Listen, I'm not supposed to focus on this. I'm supposed to focus on that. And if I focus on that, this don't matter. This is all going to pass away. Right? This is never going to pass away. Praise the Lord. If I spend more time in here and less time out there, I'll be doing a lot better in my Christian life. I tried to explain to you, and I'm telling you, this will work. Just give it a chance. 5 psalms a day. it will help you tremendously. I can't even explain how much God will bless you by 5 psalms a day. Now, I know it's going to take a long time to read Psalm 119, but just work yourself into it. Right? Temptation of the eyes. What are you coveting after? I mean, do you want something that's newer, that's bigger than better? I mean, isn't that what it is? I mean, think about this. The car industry has known for at least 40 years that we need better gas mileage. But they don't care, because we don't care. You see my new big car? Well, it don't matter if I could afford it. I got easy payment plan. Now listen, I really do. I have a lot of empathy for this world. But it's their fault. People just had to have more. Wasn't satisfied with what we had. We have, at least that's the way I was raised. My parents had this idea for me. Well, I want him to have more than I had. They weren't satisfied with what they had. And they want me to be like they was, not satisfied with what I have, and want my kids to have more than I had. What I want my kids to have is more spiritual things than I have, more blessings from God than I have. That's what I want. I don't want them to have more stuff. Everybody's got too much stuff. The homeless have shopping carts to carry their stuff around. Right? How many of you can park your car in the garage? Because that's where it's supposed to go. That's why they built it. It's for storing the car. Right? Well, then what do you got in there? Starts with an S and has a tuff in it. Right? Well, I mean, think about it. The only country in the world that has climate-controlled storage facilities. There's something wrong with that. Well, I don't want that junk to get rusty. Well, is that right? Well, what are you saving? Well, I don't know, but I got to save it. It was handed down from the family. Now, listen, I'm not saying to throw away all your old stuff, but listen. I know for a fact that I could come to your house and show you things that you haven't seen in 5 or 6 years. And you don't know why you still have it. Because you've got something that was bigger or better. Anyway, I think that everybody in the world, this is just my opinion now, please, and don't quote me on this, but I think everybody in the world ought to move out of their house into a 23-foot motorhome to find out what's really important. What do you really need? Move into a 23-foot motorhome and find out what's important. Right? You know what? You can only get so much in there. I did that once. 1997. Moved from a 2-bedroom trailer. I'm sorry. Mobile home. I'm in California now. I can't call it a trailer. In the South, I can call it a trailer. Everybody says, yeah, trailer, go. But here, it's a mobile home. I moved from the trailer, right? Well, I mean, people from the South, they understand all that stuff. So I moved from my 2-bedroom mobile home into the 23-foot motorhome. And when I sold my trailer, I told the guy that was buying, I said, look, you get the refrigerator, the freezer, the washer, the dryer, most of the food that's in the refrigerator. You get all the dishes, all the linen, all the towels, all the stuff that's in the... What I can't get in the motorhome, I'm leaving behind for you. So he like got a house that was already furnished. Dish soap. I mean, you can only get so much in. And then about 4 months later, we found out the stuff we thought we'd need It's not practical. It's just convenient. We have become a society that is so concerned about convenience that we've become lazy. Well, how many of you ever heard this expression? Well, it just wasn't convenient for me to do that. Right? Well, you mean you just didn't want to? You used the word convenient for... It's just, I mean, it's sad. We have been raised to be covetous. And I'm not saying anything against anybody because you don't know anymore. You don't know any better. We're doing the same thing to our children. Raising them to be covetous. How do you know? I don't want to tell you. Colossians 3. Here's what will help. Keep a hand in Luke 4. Colossians 3. The Bible says, watch out. Be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, he wants to devour you. He's going to use lust of the flesh. He's going to use lust of the eyes. He might use both at once. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Is that what it says? That sounds like something we should do, right? You know, the thing that's real sad, and it really is a negative thing for all churches in the United States. And I can't think of an exception. But all churches in the United States, it's a shame that missionaries are having to come off the field because of lack of support. And we have newer stuff than we had last year. There's nothing wrong if we needed it. But most of the time it wasn't a question of need, it was a question of want. If I was to make a list, you know, just get a piece of paper like this and fold it in half. And then on one side put down all the things that I want. And then on the other side, all the things that I need. And see if the lists match. Because they should match. Shouldn't they? What did God promise that He would supply? Just what I wanted? Some of the things that I needed? Didn't He say He would supply all my need according to His riches in glory by Christ? I mean, isn't that what He said? Okay, what do I need that He hasn't supplied? Starts with an N and has a nothing in it. How many knows what that means? Just trying to check with you. I don't want to confuse anybody. All right, now listen. What do I want that I need? I don't want anything that I need. I have all that I need. Right? I do. I have all that I need. God said, I believe God. He said He would supply all my need. And He has supplied all my need. Now, do I have wants? Sure, I have wants just like anybody else. But I can't dwell on what I want. I should glory in that I have what I need. Because I do have what I need. And I would, well, I almost guarantee that each and every one of you have the same thing, all that you need. Go back to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. The Bible says, be sober, be vigilant. In other words, watch out. Because you know what's going to happen? You're going to leave this church, and on your way home, the devil's going to start you looking. The devil's going to start you wanting. The devil's going to start you lusting. And you know how you can get past it? Do just like the Lord did. Start quoting scripture to Him. That's what He did. Isn't that what the devil did? All right. Let's go to verse number 9. Well, we've got to go to verse 8 to show you how he got past this thing about lust of the eyes. Look what he says here. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. Is that what it says? Okay. You know what? I've noticed that happens sometimes in churches, the building is worshipped more than God. The quote-unquote anemones of the building is worshipped more than God. You know what I know for sure? If it's necessary, we can worship God anywhere, can't we? And we should be glad that we can do that too. It doesn't matter. We can worship God anywhere. But he just wants us to worship him in spirit and in truth. That's what we're supposed to do. All right, let's go to verse number 9 here. The Bible says, "And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Pride of life. Well, he can't talk to me like that. How dare. You know what I'm saying? I had a rebuke, and even though it was a backward, left-handed, so to speak, rebuke, I got a rebuke from my youngest son, who, for the lack of a better term, kind of fell out of Christianity, so to speak. Backsliding, if you want to call it. Whatever you want to say. Prodigals, whatever. And he finally wrote to me, and this has been probably 6 years, maybe 7 years. And he said that one of the reasons that he did it was because he came to a church I was preaching at in Northern California and exclaimed to me or proclaimed to me that he had become a vegetarian. Because some quote-unquote teacher told him that it was better not to eat meat. Now, instead of me being civil about it, and I wasn't obtuse or anything, you know, or obstinate, or, but I kind of made fun of him while we're having Thanksgiving dinner at a church up in Northern California. And that completely discouraged him. Now, I had no idea that that happened. But we just lost contact with each other. And like I said, I just recently got a letter from him, and he explained that. Listen, that's my fault. The Bible says if my brother, which he is, because he's saved, wants to abstain from meat, it ain't my business. You know what I'm saying? It's his. If he don't want to eat something, then praise God he don't want to eat it. And I have to just, instead of being aggravating about it or argumentative about it, just, well, praise God. That's how you feel, that's fine. Well, I'm learning, praise the Lord. But that's called pride of life, is what that's called. My pride of life. And you know what? It's got in my way too many times. What about you, brothers and sisters in Christ? How's your pride? Has it come between you and God? Is there a wedge there? Has the devil got his foot in there in that little house of pride that you got? That little heart? You know, there's a little cubby hole there in your heart. Well, you know, nobody can talk to me like that. Don't they know who I am? Yeah, you're a sinner saved by grace. And praise God, right? And that's all we are. Listen, I don't mean to be cold. And I got to work on this. This is something I personally have to work on. I don't trust people. I mean, it's not that I want to be close, but I know better. I've been harmed by getting close. People say, "What's your opinion?" They don't want to know my opinion. They want to put me in a, and I do the same thing, a section. Well, he has this opinion, he has this, they have, you know, this, and that's not, is that, well, I don't know, is that Bible or not? But that's one thing that I've been trying to work on lately, because the devil, you know what the devil does? He knows you. He knows all about you. He was there when? And he was there during. And sometimes he was there because. And he knows. It might be a little twitch here, a little tweak there. He might even come up to you sometime and say, you know, I thought I had you that time, but you're a strong Christian now and you got by me. Yeah, I read my Bible every day. I go to church. Well, it's pride that brings destruction. Pastor Prager told me one time, and I didn't realize this until probably, well, actually it was years later. He said, Brother Dean, I'd only been saved for maybe a couple months. He said, I want you to memorize a verse for me. You know, and I would have, listen, I'd have done anything for him. I mean, you know, religiously. And I said, okay, what is it? He said, Proverbs 13, verse 10. Only by pride cometh contention, but wealth the well advised is wisdom. And I thought, I didn't even dawn on me, you know, why he would say that to me. Because he knew about my pride. I mean, it was evident. So I memorized it. I had no clue. I didn't try to apply it to my life. I just memorized it. I found out much later in my Christian life that if I'm going to memorize verses, I need to take the verses that I'm memorizing and apply it to my life. And then it becomes in here. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Right? So now, I got to remember, I could never have an argument with anybody if I wasn't full of pride. I just couldn't. It wouldn't matter if I was right or wrong. Wouldn't matter if they were right or wrong. Right? Only by pride cometh contention. Sometimes in the churches, pride comes contention. Well, I would go back to that church, but the pastor never shook my hand. He didn't say anything about my new hat. Well, you better be glad he didn't. Once again, I want you to go to Romans 14. Now, listen. What is important to you? Recognition? Appreciation? Fame? How many of you are saved? Then God has recognized you. What more do you want? Right? Romans 14, verse 8. I know we saw it before, but let's look at it again. You liked it so much the first time. Romans 14, verse 8. What your Bible say there? For whether we live, we live unto the Lord. And whether we die, we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. Whatever it takes, Lord, I want to be what you want me to be. If I have to go through the fire, then, Lord, put me through the fire. Let me be a Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. Because, Lord, if I go through the fire, you'll be in there with me. Did God promise all Christians that he would never leave them nor forsake them? Yeah. That's our promise, right? Yeah. We can stand on the promises of God, can't we? Now, sometimes I know, listen, and I've been there. Sometimes I feel, well, where's God? Don't he care? Where's God? Don't he know? My heart's breaking. He knows. Sometimes I have to go what I have to go through because that's the only way I can get closer to him. I have to get rid of me and get him. See, it's not about me. It's about him. The hardest thing to do, my opinion, is to let go of me and grab a hold of him. I like me. I liked me all my life. But I should love him more. More than even me. That's just what he says. All right, we got a problem here. The problem is lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Now, real quickly, I'm going to show you some solutions. I want you to go to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. I'm not going to explain these. I'm just going to read them, and you explain them to yourself. 2 Peter chapter 2. It's towards the end of the Bible. I know you're looking for it. You'll find it. 2 Peter chapter 2. Look at verse 9. The Bible says, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust until the day of judgment to be punished." 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Look at verse 13. I know it's a memory verse. I know you got it memorized. But have you paid attention to what he's trying to tell you? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 13. "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Verse number 11. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 11. "Put on the whole armor of God." Is that what it says? "That ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Last but not least, James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Look down there in verse number 7. James chapter 4, verse number 7. "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Go back to 1 Peter 5 and we'll stop. 1 Peter 5, verse number 8. Right where we started. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to start being sober. We need to start being vigilant. We need to start taking Christianity seriously. The Lord is coming back. And I believe, I'm hoping, I'm praying that it's soon. Nevertheless, I have to continue. I can't just quit because times are getting tough. If the Lord wants me not to do this, He'll definitely stop me. But until that time, I'll continue to travel around the United States and go to church and church, try to be an encouragement, try to be a testimony, try to be a blessing, try to be an example. That's my job. I believe that's all Christians' job. And each and every one of us have our own chance to be an example to somebody. There might be somebody that's watching this very day. There might be somebody that's been watching you. And they're on the edge of salvation. And the decision that you make this afternoon could be an eternal one for them. We need to take this serious. We need to, 1 Peter 5, verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." Don't let him devour you. You have all the ammunition you need to defeat him. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. You have scripture for all of those. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Heavenly Father, help us. Help us to be sober, Lord. Help us to be vigilant. Help us to remember that we are in a battle. But Lord, we're in a battle with you, which gives us the victory. Because you have overcome the world. Heavenly Father, help us. I don't mean to be selfish, Lord, but I pray that you'd especially help me. I need to start setting my affection on things above, Lord. I need to start praying without ceasing. Help me, Lord, to be an example. In word, in conversation, in faith, in charity, in purity. Help me, Lord, to be a Christian that you'd be pleased with. Father, I pray for the congregation this morning. Lord, bless them in a mighty way. Put a healing hand upon them, Lord. Give them comfort. Give them strength. Be so good to them, Lord, that they would know Heavenly Father, I thank you and I praise you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray. Amen.
We'll stand together again, and it's just about time for communion. It's time to examine. We had a good message to remind us that the devil gets us to lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. Maybe one of those areas you're struggling with. Or maybe there's something else altogether. Maybe you just need to come to the altar and spend some time and say, Lord, may not even be real sure what it is, but I know there's something that I need to get right, something I need to change, something I need to talk to you about before I partake of that which represents your body and your blood. It says, we would judge ourselves, we should not be chased. All right, you can be seated. We're not going to get ready to hear if I was here this morning. If you didn't give an offering for some reason and you still want to, you can either do it tomorrow or even just give it to Miss Mary. But what we're going to do now is have Brother Stan had to go home. He wasn't feeling well. But technically, we're supposed to have deacons. Something we don't have any deacons, so we go to the next level trustees, and one of those is gone. So, but I'm just going to have Brother Rich, who is a trustee, and Brother Chris. We're going to take the communion element of the bread first. And so, if you guys would go ahead and take the plates and just pass those. And I think you guys know as they're passing that, I'll just remind you that if there's anybody here. And you know that you're struggling with your salvation. You can't take communion until you're saved. You're supposed to examine yourself, and you're supposed to take it worthily. And if you're not saved, you shouldn't take the communion elements because you're not recognizing what Jesus did for you. The first and most important thing is to accept Him. And then, secondly, we don't recommend that you take communion if you've not been baptized. And the reason for that is that's the first step of obedience for a Christian. And if you haven't obeyed the Lord the very first step as a new Christian, then you really aren't right with God until you get that taken care of. And so that's something that you need to do before you take communion. So we ask that if you've not been baptized, that you not take communion. And of course, it's a self-governing, self-policing thing. We don't, some churches, if you don't think you're living right, they won't let you take it. I don't know how they just tell you not to take it, I guess, but this is between you and God. If you feel like that, as best you can be, or there's things that are clear between you and the Lord, then this is an important part of the Christian life to recognize the Lord's death, how He gave His body for us, how He shed His blood for us. And so, again, just ask that you use your own discretion, your own conscience between you and God as you partake of these things. But let's go ahead and do this. I'm going to ask Brother Chris if he'd ask the Lord His blessing on this and just thank Him for His body that was broken for us.
Father, we thank you, Lord.